We did special music today, and for the people who don't know Dave, he actually wrote that song, right? And I love it. I love that song. And I especially appreciate the song that Don did. It brought back a lot of memories. Before I start, I just want to go over a couple announcements here. Let me move this. You know, it's interesting. I was saying last night I have my book here. If anybody hasn't received it or would like to read it, we have some back here. And if we run out, I believe we have some more. Not a lot, but we have some in the car. And one of the things I find interesting in the times we're living in, this book, The Chosen People, the new one I wrote, has to do with the gospel of the kingdom through the 12 tribes of Israel. Is when you look around the world today, the tribes of Israel really were never lost. You know, they weren't. You could look in secular history and you could see where the tribes went to in diaspora. And one of the most exciting things about it is that there's evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's historical evidence of these people. And when you go in places like Afghanistan and you find these tribes calling themselves Manasseh, and they're, you know, sons of Manasseh, and they're showing, you know, things going back 2,000 years ago, it's exciting to me. You know, and here we come over to America, and it just touches us when we come into the congregations. And, you know, out in the world, we know the way the world is. It's a rotten place. But we come in our congregations, and when we see things like this over here, and we see Yahweh's name, it brings us a connection again to what we're about. And it's awesome. It is really awesome. You know, the one thing I think, though, that we need to improve on, and today it's, I feel such a spirit here today, you know, and this is, I believe it's going to be a great weekend, and I think we need to do more of this. You know, we need to do more of these things where we get together as a body, and we share, and we sing, and we have picnics, and just to get to know each other. You know, we're family, and the feast is great to do that, but it's wonderful when we can do it at other times. But, you know, I'm looking at the song that we just read here, which is one of our favorite songs. And it says, Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem, peace be unto you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. And, of course, you could take that two ways, because we could leave today and get hit by a truck and go home. You know, and ultimately, in the resurrection, we're all going to be home together. But where is home? Where is home? It touched me. I was talking with Brother Bill before the service, and he said, I know where home is. You know, home is in Jerusalem. It's in Israel. And here we are. Think about it. From the time Abraham started, and if anybody ever comes to the feast with us, the Wilhelms came last year, and they could share this with you. We go down to Beersheba, and we go to the original well that Abraham dug. You know, and you're there where it all started, 3,800 years ago, the promise to one man. And here was Yahweh said that you will be a multitude of nations, and that in the end time that your descendants will be like the sands of the sea. And how awesome is it going to be to Abraham to get resurrected and see all us, see his children. And here it is, 3,800 years from that time. We are that generation. How exciting is that? And, you know, the fact that we are the first generation from diaspora that can go back to the land. You know, think about it. You know, originally the holy days, what did Yahweh say? During these holy days, you're not to keep them wherever you want to, but you are to come up to Jerusalem and keep these feast days. And one of the punishments of diaspora is you can't do that. And that's why we're keeping the feast in diaspora. And we should. And we should keep it wherever we are. But here we are, the first generation to see Israel a nation again. The first generation to have airplanes. The first generation that we can actually go to our inheritance and look at it. And it does something for you. It really does. We have information back here on the feast. We've been hosting it in Jerusalem for the last 4 years. And if anybody has an interest, you know, we really welcome you. And I say, it's exciting. And we got a letter from Don after the feast. And he was saying, you know, it's so exciting. And we're looking at our pictures. And we'll never read the Bible the same way. And I hear that over and over and over. And I really feel, and especially over the last year, I just feel Yahweh's telling me, what I put in your heart for your love of my land, give it to them. You know, you're there. You see it. Give it to my people. Because, you know, think about it. What was the reason why Esau's repentance wasn't accepted? I'm going to talk a little bit about that today when we get into the messages. Because Esau didn't repent because he had a heart of repentance. Esau had tears because he was losing out on his inheritance. You know, Esau wanted something. That's what he saw. And we don't want to be like Esau. We don't want to give our inheritance up for what? for a bowl of porridge? And I believe today that we are. I believe many of the people, even in the congregations of Yahweh, are giving their inheritance up for nothing, for the world, for things of the world. And I'm going to talk a lot about that as we get into the message. But I'm telling you, if you have the opportunity, and face it, for most of Yahweh's people around the world, you know, most of them are living in third world countries, even in America, a lot of people are poor, they'll never have the opportunity to see Israel before Yeshua returns. But if you have that opportunity, you know, if He puts it in your heart and things come together and you can afford, I'm telling you, it is something that will change your life. And when I look at the Muslims, you know, in their religion, every Muslim goes to Mecca once in their lifetime, you know, makes a pilgrimage. I say, well, wow, we have the real deity. We have the real Elohim. And do our people have that fervency in their heart? Because there is nothing in this life, not a car, not a house, there is nothing physically in this life that can change your heart. But I am telling you, when you see your inheritance and you go that land, like Abraham, you know, what did he say to Abraham? Walk the land. Go to the north, go to the south, go to the east and the west. Walk the land and look at what I'm promising you. That we are the first ones in 3,800 years, or actually 2,500 years since the diaspora, to be able to do that. You know, it is a blessing. So I just wanted to share that before I get started. And the name of the message that I'm going to give today is called Seed of Cain or Seed of Abel. Seed of Cain or Seed of Abel. And I want to start out in Genesis 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. Let me read 14 and 15. It says, "And Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all beasts and above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And I want to talk to you today about what is this? What is the seed of Cain? And what is the seed of Abel? Well, the first thing I want to do is tell you what it's not. If we go over to Genesis 4, because several years ago, a man came into our congregation when I was pastoring up in Pennsylvania, and he had brought this thing in that Satan and Yeshua were brothers, and this crazy thing, and basically I just told him we didn't want to hear this, and I went to the scripture and showed him that dogmatically that's not the case, because from this seed of Cain, seed of Abel, some people take it in a perverted way, you know, and try to say that it wasn't an apple that happened with Eve, but there was, you know, something else that went on there with Satan, which is totally untrue, and I could prove it from this one scripture. Chapter 4 of Genesis, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the man knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. And she continued to bear his brother Abel. And Abel became a shepherd of the flocks, and Cain became a tiller of the field." So very simple here. This scripture dogmatically proves that Cain was literally not the offspring of Satan. That's a perversion of scripture. It's not true. That Cain was the offspring of Adam and Eve. And what's interesting, if you look up that Hebrew word in verse 2, it says, "And she continued to bear." Literally, they were twins. Cain and Abel were twins. A lot of times from the King James or whatnot, you might not get that, but they were twins. So we see here that you know, like I said, nothing like that. But there is a seed of Satan, or a seed of Cain, which is the seed of Satan, and there is a seed of Abel, which is the seed of Yeshua. And what is this? Well, let's go on here down to verse 3. And it says, and I'm reading from the interlinear. I'll be reading from J.P. Green's interlinear today. It says, "And in the end of days," which is very interesting, that many things in Genesis, I believe, are a parallel for what we're doing. And what Yeshua is trying to do, and Yahweh's plan is to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. And it's really interesting. I'm going to put this on a tape one time. If you do a parallel of even the whole temple and the temple sacrifices, everything points back to Eden. You know, the way you have the inner court and the outer court, and you had a garden in Eden and a garden east of Eden. There's a lot of parallels. But basically in Joel, it says, in front of us is the Garden of Eden, and behind us is a burnt wilderness. So that's the key to this. We did a tape series a couple of years ago called Going Back to Eden. We have sub part 3 here, but if anybody wanted that part 1 and 2, we get into a lot of this. You know, what did Yahweh create man for, and what is Eden about? But we see over here that it says, and in the end of days. So something here, what we're going to read about today, is pertinent to what we're doing here in the end of days. And in the end of days it happened that Cain brought forth an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought he also from the firstlings of his flocks, even from their fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel and to his offering, but he did not look to Cain and to his offering. And Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. And Yahweh said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you shall rule over it. And I'm going to spend some time going over this, because there's a lot of meat in the scriptures. But the first thing we see about the seed of Cain is that he allowed sin to rule over his spirit. He allowed sin to rule over his spirit. Now, very interesting, you know, in the end time we have a lot of things going on of people calling it spiritual. Even in Israel, there's a lot of false spiritual things going on. And one thing that we see the difference of the spirit of Cain to the spirit of Abel, and like I said, or the spirit of Satan and the spirit of Yahweh, is the fact that Yahweh's spirit gives us free will. Yahweh's spirit says, I put before you life and death, choose life. Satan's spirit possesses people. And that's why in Israel today, there's a movement going on which they call, I don't even know what they call it, swayed in the spirit or something. But where in some of even the Messianic congregations there, people will fall on the floor and they'll shake uncontrollably and they'll bark like a dog and they'll start barking like a chicken. And they say, this is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit has fallen on people. And what I say is Yahweh gave us dominion over the animals. The Holy Spirit is going to elevate you to a higher level. It's certainly not going to make you bark like a dog. And it's a mockery of Yahweh's spirit. And whenever something is controlling somebody, it's not Yahweh's spirit. Yahweh's spirit is not a spirit of control. And I think in some of the organizations we came out of, we saw even in ministry, there was a controlling spirit. Men trying to run the lives of other men. And what I always say is Yahweh is organized. We do need leaders in our congregations, and we do need elders, and we need to be organized, but not organization. You know, it's not a thing where we want to rule over people's lives, because it's the book that should rule over people's lives, not other men. So we see that. That's the first thing we see, is that the seed of Cain, the seed of the flesh, allowed sin to rule over him. Yahweh's spirit convicts us, but Satan's spirit tempts us. And there's a big difference. Yahweh's spirit will convict us to the fruit of the spirit. Satan's spirit will tempt us to sin. If we go to Hebrews 12, and I'll read the first four verses here. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we see how easy it is for sin to beset us. Looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, wrestling against sin. And I want to ask, has anybody in this room fought sin to the shedding of blood? And we are not fighting sin enough, and basically this is where I'm going with this message today, that, you know, just like any seed, if you put a seed in the ground, if you put a tomato seed in the ground, a pepper plant is not going to come up. And the seeds that you are allowing to grow within you is the fruit that you're going to bear. And we're going to see this very clearly as we go on here. But one thing that is clear is we have to fight sin to the shedding of blood. You know, I gave a message last week in Panama City, and the brethren there send their greetings. Some of the songs we sang today were actually from some ladies who wrote that from Panama City. And the message I gave was called The Passion. And I went over the sacrifice that Yeshua did, and I explained what a crucifixion is. And it's unbelievable when you look at what a crucifixion is, and the amount of blood he lost and what he went through and his arms going out of joint. And it's just, it's unbelievable to think of the sacrifice he went through for us. But literally, he shed blood for sin. And I said, sin is a bloody business. There's no doubt about it. Sin is a bloody business. And, you know, when Yeshua told us, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. And people have asked me, Don, do you think that he meant that literal? I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, if it would help, I think he would have meant it literal. But the point is, even if you cut off your right arm, or even if you gouge out your eye, sin starts in your mind. So you're still going to think it. But what he's saying is, whatever is causing you to sin, get out of your life. And that's the problem today. We're not doing that. And a lot of times, as we travel around the world and we counsel with brethren, we realize most of the problems brethren are going through is because they're making poor decisions. You know? They're making poor decisions. And how on earth can you think you're going to take sin out of your life if the things causing you to sin are right in front of you? You know, TV. Now, minimal TV, as far as watching news or something, I don't think is bad. You know, there's things you can get on there. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're addicted to that TV and you have to watch 5, 6, 7 hours a day, take that thing and throw it out the window. Whatever it is that is causing you to sin, get it out of your life. And like I said, we have not fought sin to the shedding of blood. And it's serious. It is life and death. We are in the last generation. And I honestly believe, and I can prove it from Scripture, there will be more people lost in this generation than any other generation that ever lived. I really believe that. Because our generation is getting so perverted, so to the point that people aren't going to have an opportunity to repent. If you go so far, you could literally go over the side. And that's what a lot of people, we're getting to the point of not being Sodom and Gomorrah or the days of Noah. The Bible says in the end time, we're both of those, this last generation that's put in together. So very, very important. We must fight sin to the shedding of blood. We must remove every stumbling block from us. Another thing, and you could keep your marker in Genesis 3 because we're going to keep going back there, 3 and 4. It says that Abel brought the fat of his offering. And Cain held back. Abel brought the fat of the offering. And the fat is the best part of the offering. You know, Romans 12, I won't go there, but 1 and 2 says, we are to be living sacrifices every day. Are we bringing the fat of our offering daily to Yahweh? You know, are we? And it's amazing because I think in our heart, every one of us would say Yahweh's first in our life. But yet, when we show our actions, probably for many, Yahweh isn't first in our life. And the bottom line is your priority is what you get done. That's what priority means. It's the thing you get done. So as much as you could say Yahweh is your priority, if every day is going by and every week is going by and you're not praying, you're not studying, you're not helping the widow and the poor, you're not building your relationship with Yahweh, He's not your priority. And if you're getting that 10, 12, 14 hours at work done every day, then that is your priority by definition. So we really have to look, are we being like Abel? Are we daily, because I believe the daily sacrifice never stopped, and I have a tape on this, but we became the daily sacrifice. Yeshua is the daily sacrifice in us. And Romans 8 says that the righteousness of the law, people are supposed to see through us. They're supposed to see the spirit of the law through our actions. So are we being that? Are we being living sacrifices daily? Because if we are, again, we're being the seed of Abel. If we're not, if daily we're being living sacrifices to the system, to the world, then we're the seed of Cain. You know, we're planting seeds that are worldliness. And it's a question we need to ask. If we go to Acts, the 5th chapter, I'll read about a situation with people who were not giving Yahweh the fat of their offering and what the result was. And starting in verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Who has that you have not lied unto men, but unto Yahweh? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came upon them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And you see, the key here was not that Ananias did not give everything, but he was portraying an attitude that he was giving his best to Yahweh, and he wasn't. And are we doing the same thing? You know, I like to say, do we come to services with our Sabbath face? You know, we put on our nice clothes, and really, we're living a lie. You know, because if we are, we're not living a lie to each other. We're living a lie to Yahweh. You know, he knows all. And we want to make sure we're not doing that. We want to make sure that our calling is not just through a church. It's not just through, you know, something, or it's not just to look good to people. We want to make sure that our commitment is a covenant relationship. And that's what I try to teach in Israel, that Yahweh is not Elohim of religion. He's Elohim of covenants. And that's what we strive to be in covenant relationship with him. That's why when people say to me, oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath and you don't have to do this, I say, well, maybe you don't, and I don't judge others for not. I say, but I do. It's part of my covenant relationship. And I'll show you right here. This is a sign between me and my covenant children forever. So if he set that up, why on earth wouldn't I do it? But again, if you're in a different covenant, that's fine. You do Tuesday, Thursday, do whatever is part of your covenant. But my Elohim, his name is Yahweh, and this is the covenant that he set, and that's why I do it this way. But we want to make sure that we're not that way, that we're not like Ananias and Sapphira, and also like Cain, who only wanted recognition, not giving out of love. And that was the problem with Cain. That's what he said. It was pride there. That he said, you know, sin is crouching at the door, but you shall rule over it. And through the Spirit, we can rule over sin. You know, Yeshua said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And so many of Yahweh's people today, they're not overcoming sin and they don't know why. But I believe the key is because we're not putting out that effort to overcome it. You know, we come from a throwaway society where everything is quick. You know, people, if they want to lose weight, they don't want to change their eating habits, they want to take a little pill. And everything in life takes effort. You know, that's the one thing you learn when you're young. You know, there's all these advertisements out there, you know, send in a dollar and become a millionaire, you know. And I tried it, you know. Hey, I think everybody did one time in their life. But you realize, as you get older, you realize nothing is for free. Nothing is for free. You know, and that whatever effort you're putting into something is the effort you're going to get out of something. And that's the same with Esau. You know, Esau didn't repent like David. He wasn't repenting because he sinned against Yahweh. He was only had remorse because he was losing his blessing. And there's a big difference there. The next thing I'd like to go into here is, let's go back to Genesis 4. I'm going to read verse 3 again. And 4, and it says again, in the end of days, so it's a message for us today, it happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought he also from the firstlings of the flock, even from the fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel in his offering, and he did not look to Cain in his offering. Now why was that? Why did Yahweh look toward Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? I think it's very simple, that Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. I'm not going to go there, but you can write it down. Leviticus 17:11. It says that the life is in the blood, and there's no atonement without the shedding of blood. And I think that that's what a lot of times, even us as believers, that we're doing. We want the blessing without the sacrifice. You know, we want to pray to Yahweh to bless us with all these things, but we don't want to have the sacrifice to do it. And it's very interesting because, you know, sometimes in the translation from Hebrew to English, we lose some things. And I've shared this before, that the word sacrifice, you know, what do you think of? If I say the word sacrifice, what do you think of in English? You think of giving something up, right? We're going to sacrifice. But in Hebrew, it actually means to draw closer to through relationship. Total opposite meaning. And it's neat, because when you're sacrificing, that's what you're doing. You're not giving something up. You're drawing closer to Yahweh. And that's why we try to teach the people the Torah this way. We try to teach the Sabbath this way. Not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And I believe that's why a lot of the children, second generation children from the organization I came out of, went the wrong way. Because they weren't taught the why. You know, they weren't taught the love of it. And if you look at sacrifice as drawing closer to through relationship, you'll look at it very differently. And that's the key. The reason why I don't want to watch TV, there's nothing holy on TV. It's not going to draw me closer to Yahweh. And you know, several years ago when we started studying holiness, you know, first I used to ask the question, well, is it sin? You know, years back I used to love watching football on Sunday. And I justified it. You know, I worked hard all week. I worked 60, 70, 80 hours. And I said, hey, what's wrong with taking a day and just relaxing and thinking about nothing and watching football for 5-6 hours? But then I stopped asking the question, is it sin? And I started asking the question, is it holy? And you get a much different answer when you say that. And I realized, it just hit me one day like a ton of bricks. Yahweh took the scales off. Man, there's nothing holy about this. And I grew up in sports. I had scholarships. I played high school. I played college. And I always feared when I was young, I said, wow, I'm going to have the worst midlife crisis. When I get the age, I can't play sports anymore. It's going to affect me. And he took the desire away from me. I look at it now and I'm like, this is so ridiculous. People going out there and taking this rock and throwing it in a little hole. You know, it's just ridiculous. And yet, it at the time, though, it didn't seem that way to me. And that's the key. We have to start asking that question. Is it holy? Is my lifestyle holy? Is my appearance holy? Is this honoring Yahweh? Because when we start asking those questions, then we're not just doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. We're drawing closer to Him. And I'll tell you one thing. Once you draw close to Yahweh and you start hearing His voice, it grieves you when you do something and move away. It grieves you because now you don't have that relationship the same way. It's not that Yahweh doesn't want it. You know, like they say, when you look and you and Yahweh are separated, who moved? He doesn't move. He'll never forsake us. But when we're being the seed of Cain, when we're letting worldliness into our life, we are moving away from Him. You know, and that's why it says, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son is the complete reflection. And I believe that the Yahweh in the Garden of Eden was Yeshua. You know, and I could show you Yeshua all throughout the Tanakh and show you in there. Because the Father is so holy, you know, He is so holy and set apart that He cannot dwell in sin. So that's why we need to strive for that holiness, like it says in Hebrews 12:14. You know, that without you will not see Yahweh. So we have to realize that. We have to realize that in our society, we have been totally conditioned by the world that many of these things that are abomination to Yahweh are normal. That they're completely normal. And boy, wouldn't it be great to be a fly on the wall in Israel 2,000 years ago and really see what it was like back then. To see that many of the things that we think are normal really are abomination to Yahweh. Another thing, if we go to Genesis 3:21, talking about the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Genesis 3 and verse 21. And this is when Adam and Eve sinned. And after they sinned, it says, Yahweh made coats of skin for the man and for his wife, and He clothed them. And think about it. You know, I mean, in order to make coats of skin, it means He had to kill an animal. Yahweh was the first high priest. He was the first high priest. And what sin did, once sin entered, it brought the shedding of blood. So He enacted as the first high priest, and He set a precedent that sin could only be forgiven through the shedding of blood. And like I said, through Leviticus 11, we know that. Yahweh set the precedent that only blood sacrifice could forgive sin. The seed of Cain does not want to acknowledge this. The seed of Cain wants acceptance and not repentance. And that's what the world is today. When you look at the world and we're being conditioned for a one religious system that's coming, what that system wants is acceptance. It doesn't want repentance. And today, boy, you preach repentance, you're certainly not going to be liked in a lot of religious circles in the churches today. I mean, the messages are so watered down, it's unbelievable. You know, but yet they have sometimes 15,000-20,000 people, you know, in these sports arenas and getting a 20-minute pep talk, and they love it because there's no accountability to it. And that's what the seed of Cain wants. It wants acceptance without repentance or forgiveness. You know, we are a self-pleasing, throwaway society that teaches us not to take responsibility for our actions. And I always say, even in our congregations, the greatest way to lose a friend is to tell him he's doing something wrong. You know, when I look in the book of Ezra, and I see Ezra came before the children of Israel and told them, what you're doing is abomination to Yahweh. You have taken foreign wives, this is against His word, and here it is, it's the rainy season, it's pouring down there, and these people cry with repentance and say, give us 30 days, we'll get rid of the wives, we'll get rid of her. I mean, big decisions. You're not talking about, okay, we'll stop eating this meat and start eating that meat. You're talking about families being broken up. But they were so convicted that this was against Yahweh that it didn't matter. And do we have that spirit of Abel? The spirit of Yahweh that it says it's the word of Yahweh is a two-edged sword that cuts to our heart. When we hear we're doing something that's against His word, are we convicted with tears in repentance? And like I said, it's not politically correct today to preach repentance. But it's the only thing that is going to save anybody in the end time. But like I said, we're so conditioned in society not to take responsibility for our actions. You know, everyone probably heard about the court case a couple of years ago with the lady who went into McDonald's and spilled coffee on herself and sued for $1 million, you know, because the coffee was too hot. You know, or somebody smoking cigarettes for 30 years and they get cancer and we're going to sue the cigarette company. And really, it's people are not taking personal responsibility for their action. And face it, you know, we can always blame somebody. You know, bad parents, bad pastor, bad husband, bad wife. I mean, look in the Bible. You have Manasseh, who was the most evil, wicked king that was in Israel. I mean, there wasn't anyone more wicked than Manasseh. And who is his son? Josiah, who's one of the most righteous kings. So although, believe me, I know our background sometimes do bring baggage in our life, but we're not calling on the blood of Yeshua to change that. You know, it says in Galatians, he became a curse so that we don't have to be under these curses anymore. And I do believe curses are today. I mean, they're in Torah. They go to the fourth and even to the tenth generation for people that are not covenant people. But for us, there is no curse that can outbound the blood of Yeshua. None. And we have to start looking at where our strength comes from. You know, we have to really start looking to where our strength comes from. We have to take personal responsibility, because without repentance, you'll never start walking down that road that Yahweh wants you to. And only through repentance will a spirit of humility come. And without a spirit of humility, and it's interesting, because Yahweh's been showing this to me, and I talked to several people over the last couple of weeks that said the same thing to me. You know what Yahweh's showing me? You've got to have that spirit of humility, and it's so true. You could be the greatest teacher in the world. You could know the Bible inside and out. You could have every gift in the world. If you don't have humility, there's nothing Yahweh can do with you. Absolutely nothing. Let's go to Luke 7. Let's read a very interesting parable. Luke, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 36. It says, and a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he would eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, took an alabaster vial of ointment, and standing at his feet, weeping behind him, she began to wash his feet with tears. And she was wiping with the hairs of her head, and she ardently kissed his feet, and was anointing him with the ointment. But seeing the Pharisees who invited him spoke within themselves, saying, this one, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what the woman who touches him is, for she is a sinner. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But they having nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most. And he said, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. For this reason I say to you, her sins that are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. You know, and the question I ask, how much love do you have? And how much do you feel forgiven? And it's amazing, I see, even in the congregations, how many people can hold grudges, how many people can have bitterness. And two things that stops me from being able to hold a grudge for anything. I mean, no matter what someone would do to me, I couldn't hold a grudge. Number one, if someone was doing something so evil that it was going to keep them out of the kingdom, I pity him. I know that this time here is so short and that this person is going to eternal death. And you can't pity someone and you know, hate them at the same time. And the second thing is, I know if I'm holding a grudge against somebody else, I can't go to Yahweh. How could I get on my hands and knees even once and ask for forgiveness for my sins if I'm holding something against somebody else? And you know, repentance is something we do on a daily basis. The Our Father, you know, I'm not going to go there, but Matthew 6, 9 through 15, what does it say? It says in the Our Father, to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So if we're not forgiving others, we're not going to be forgiven. And I don't really see that sometimes in the Sabbath-keeping congregations. You know, sometimes I feel like we feel so special because we're keeping Saturday or we're doing something this way that it can build a pride that's not there. And what I say to people, the minute you make yourself special for keeping the Sabbath, instead of giving the honor to the person who created it, you lost the blessing. The blessing isn't meant to make me feel, oh, I'm so special because I'm a Sabbath keeper. The blessing is that we have been set apart to honor our Creator. How awesome is that? And when people say to me, prove that the Sabbath has been there from creation, I say, you know the proof of it? Me. I'm the proof of it. Because from creation, there has been somebody every seventh day honoring Yahweh as Creator. And He's picked me to be one of those people in this time. And it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. And right in His Word, He says, not many wise men now are called. He doesn't call these kings and these Donald Trumps and all these people of the world. He picks us so He can get the glory. And we have to realize that. We have to really clothe ourselves daily with that spirit of humility. And granted, I'll be the first one to say, in many churches and much of the leadership, we haven't seen that. You know, we've seen the spirit of pride. We've seen ministers beating people down. But that's one of the things that excites me with the congregations of Yahweh, that I do think we have good leadership. And I admire Jim. I think he's a wonderful man and a leader. I thank him for what he's doing here, and some of the other fellows also. And that's where it's got to be. You know, we've been asked to get involved with so many ministries in Israel, and we won't, because most of them are marketing everything. They're just selling the word of Yahweh like you wouldn't believe, and everything is about money. And you know something, I mean, people that, if they're producing something and trying to cover their costs or something, you could see the spirit of somebody. So I'm not judging someone who may be trying to, cover costs. I'm talking about people that are out there just marketing Yahweh's people from the pulpit, from the word. And I think it's wrong, and I don't see that. I see in the congregation of Yahweh a new beginning. It really is a new start. And it's exciting. But we have to grasp that. You know, do we grasp the reality of our fallen nature? Do we grasp that every one of us since Adam, and I believe when you look at seed of Cain, seed of Abel, I believe literally, not just in a spiritual sense, but I believe in a physical way that Adam and Eve's DNA changed when they sinned. Because Yahweh created them perfect. And what did He say? And the day that you will eat this fruit, you will die. If they never did that, they would have never died. And I believe literally, physically, they look different after that. I believe their DNA was different. And we have inherited that DNA from there, from Adam and Eve. We'll all come from, you know, from creation. And that's where the Spirit of Yahweh comes in, that it changes that. The Spirit of Yahweh literally imparts to us a new spirit that can do away with the spirit of Cain. But at the same rate, we're going to read it a little later from Paul himself, we never in the flesh lose that completely. And it's something that every day of our life we have to fight. Every single day of our life we have to fight the spirit of Cain. Let's go to Romans 3, because I just want to show you what Scripture says about our nature. That apart from Yeshua, we shouldn't feel good about anything to ourselves. And this is something that people may say, but I know it with myself. I know what I'm capable of. I know the sins that Yahweh forgave me of. And I know apart from Him that I am nothing. I am worthless. Romans 3, starting in verse 10, says, according to it has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is no one that seeks after Yahweh. All turned away. They became worthless together. Not one is doing kindness, not so much as one. Their throat is an open grave. They use deceit with their tongues. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in the way, and they do not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those within the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world to be under judgment to Yahweh. Because by works of law, no flesh will be justified before Him. For through law is the full knowledge of sin. And sometimes people read me this verse trying to say the law is done away with. I'm like, no way, read what it says. By the works of law, no man will be justified. Absolutely. You know why? Because we're all sinners. Yeshua was justified by law because He kept it perfectly. But on the other hand, if the law is done away with, well, what is sin? It is the transgression of law. So if we do away with law, then there's no sin. Why do I need a Savior? Why on earth would I need a Savior if there's no law anymore and there's no sin? It's illogical. But really, this is something that we need to meditate on, of our fallen nature. It's something that should humble us. And you know, one humbling scripture, I'm not going to go there, but in Genesis 6, when Yahweh destroyed the world by the flood, when he said, "I looked on the sons of men, and I saw that their deeds were only evil continuously." And I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's me. You know, the disgust that Yahweh had for mankind. And that is the way we are, and there's only one thing that changes that. The imparting of His Spirit through repentance of sins and accepting the blood of His Son for the forgiveness of those sins. There's nothing else that can help you than that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to show the point that before conversion, we are all part of the seed of Cain. And you know, one of the biggest problems in the world with people coming to the truth is they feel like they're good. People will tell you, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't hurt anybody." And they don't see the scripture. They don't see that none of us are good. None of us are good whatsoever without the Spirit of Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read verse 21 and 22. It says, "For since death is through man, also through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as all die in Adam, so also all will be made alive in the Messiah." So we see that all die in Adam. Like I said, when Adam and Eve made the decision that they knew better than Yahweh, when Yahweh said, "This tree is good to eat, this tree isn't," and they decided to know better, what happened? They literally took on the seed of Cain. All die in Adam. And we have been the prodigy of that, because again, we are the offspring of them. You know, we know that. And, you know, a lot of times when it comes down to things like eating pork, and people say, "Oh, you know, the kingdom of Yahweh is not meat and drink." And I say, "Well, no, it's not meat and drink. But at the same rate, if you go back to Eden, you know, wasn't it about food?" Yahweh said, "This food is good and this food isn't." And if we really are under the covenant of faith and not law, isn't faith believing everything He says? So why on earth, if He created the animal, would I eat an animal that He said I created not to be eaten? So by the very definition of even the covenant of faith, we would have to keep the Torah to the best of our ability. Not to be saved, but because we're under the covenant of faith. Because Yahweh said it. And He's perfect. That's why I say, you know, I'm just simple enough to believe it. You know, Jim always says that. He's an old country boy. And I feel the same way. I'm really not that smart. You know, I mean, I read a lot and whatnot, but I'm really not that smart of a person. But I'm simple enough to know that Yahweh knows more than me. That's for certain. So if He said something, and He didn't just see a pig running around and say, "Hey, you know what? Call that a pig." He created it. He sat there and He put it all together. And He created a cow with a digestive system to make it healthy for us. And He created a pig as an abominable animal as far as eating goes. So why on earth would I want to eat something, you know, that wasn't right? And I always say it's like a car. You know, if you look at, you know, you have a Hugo there and you have a Mercedes. And the guy is there who created both of them. You know, and he said, "You know something? I take the Mercedes over the Hugo." I'd believe him. You know, if he's the one that designed it, of course I would believe him. And it's the same way. Yahweh created these things. So, you know, it's even as far as someone saying, "Well, I'm under the covenant of faith, not law." By the very definition of the covenant of faith, they need to believe what Yahweh says. Revelation 13:8, you can write it down. I'm not going to go there. But it says that Yeshua was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was the Lamb slain from creation. And that's why I say, if you look at Abel was a prototype of the Messiah. You know, he died and shed innocent blood. He didn't do anything wrong. And from creation, he was a prototype. Cain being the prototype of Satan, Abel being the prototype of Yeshua. Let's go back to Genesis 4. And let's read a few more things now about what Yahweh may want us to learn from the seed of Cain. And I'm going to read verse 12. Verse 12. Genesis 4 and verse 12. It says, "When you till the ground, it will not give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth." Cain was told he'd be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. Now, it's very interesting. I looked these words up, vagabond and fugitive. You know, what is it? And literally what it means is that he would be a wanderer and a waverer. a wanderer and a waverer. And how many wanderers and waverers do we have today in our congregations? Or even in the world? You know, I mentioned last night that, if one of the things Satan knows is if he breaks down the family unit, he basically can break down society. That's where our strength is. And, you know, it's funny, I see a lot of children here today, and I love it. We love when we see a lot of children. I said, we know that we're in Mennonite country, you know, because the Mennonites and the Amish, they have a lot of children. And that unity brings tight family ties. But, you know, when you're a wanderer, and back in the 60s, corporate America started this program where they started by offering people more money to give them jobs across the country so that somebody who lived in New Jersey would move to California, and moving people around. What it did was it created a society today that has no family ties. We don't know our grandparents, and we don't know our cousins, and we don't know our uncles. And I'm amazed. I come from a big family, and Italians are like that. And my grandmother had 15 children. My aunts and uncles, to this day, every one of them, every Tuesday, they all get together at my grandmother's house. She died several years ago, but they still get together, the Tuesday night meeting. And basically growing up, it was the family and everybody else. That's just the way Italian families are. And we need that in our congregations. You know, we need to start building that family unity once again. And it really is something that's pivotal for us to move on to what's coming. If we want to be part of that outpouring of the Spirit, you know, in the end time, we have to get that. So we have here that the spirit of Cain is a wanderer, and he's a waverer. And I know I'm not the only one who goes through this as I talk to some other people, but I mean, it's like you wouldn't believe. I don't think a week goes by that I don't get some kind of whacked out paper on some kind of new doctrine that's coming out. And most of it is just absolutely absurd. And some of it can be disproved so easily from Scripture. You know, like the Sabbath is not Saturday. It's a rotating Sabbath by the new moon. And, you know, somebody originally sent me this paper. I said, well, look at Genesis 1:14. You know, the moon was made on day 4, and the Sabbath was still on day 7. So it didn't, the 7-day rotation didn't start from the new moon. You know, it was still a 7-day rotation. But what about another scripture? It's like, well, why do we have to go to another scripture if Scripture already proves it untrue? And that's the thing. The spirit of Cain is a spirit of somebody who is a wanderer and a waverer. And it's amazing. There's people that I've spent sometimes days and months going over the law and these things and training them. And all of a sudden they'll say they believe it, and then all of a sudden 2 weeks later you see they're in another church. Oh, so-and-so became a Jehovah's Witness now, or he became this. And waverers that just, they're not grounded in what their beliefs are. And we don't want to be that way. Now again, on the other end, we don't want to be so set in our ways that when Yahweh shows us truth, you know, we're not moving into the truth. Because we have to grow in the grace and knowledge. And I don't believe it's necessarily new doctrines, but greater understanding. You know, like I said, holiness. I understand holiness much better today than I did several years ago. And my lifestyle is different because of that. So we do want to be growing, but we don't want to be somebody who's just all over the map, changing doctrines, like I said, like we change our socks. And one problem with that is being a waverer and a wanderer is when you look at the world will educate themselves anywhere from 10, 12, 14, 16 years in worldly education. And how much time do they educate themselves in education for Yahweh? You know, when you think about it, I honestly believe, and I'll say it anywhere I am, I'll say it forever, I know we're in the last generation. I could prove it from Scripture. If you look at Psalm 102, it says that when Zion is rebuilt, that the Messiah will return in that generation. And the very next verse says, this is written for the last generation. There's almost 800,000 people in Zion. We live here. It's built. So we are in the generation we could prove from Scripture where the Messiah returns. Now again, how far we are? That's anybody's guess. Do we have 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? I don't know. But it doesn't make a difference. We're in that generation. And my point is, knowing that we all believe Yahweh in His Word, knowing that He says in His Word, we will be rewarded by how much effort we put out. If we're putting all this effort for worldliness, if we'll put 10, 12, 14 years for a worldly profession, and we put nothing out for Him, like I said, either we have no faith and don't believe it, or we're just the stupidest people in the world. And I question people. I say, if Monday morning your boss said, we're not going to pay you, we love your work, come in, we still want you to work here, but we're not going to compensate you, how many people really love their job that much that they would go with no compensation? Very few, hardly anybody. Might be one or two out there, you know, especially if you're doing something that is really valuable. But face it, most of the jobs in society today are not valuable. They're not going to be there when the kingdom comes. And that doesn't mean we don't work. We have to work. You know, we have to figure out a way to get food on the table, of course, but we have a greater work. We have been handpicked by Yahweh. And when you think about it, when you figure out there's 6.3 billion people and how many true believers they are, how many covenant people they are, it comes out to about 1 in 500,000. That's five Rose Bowls. You know, five Rose Bowls of people there, and you're the one that won. It's like hitting the lottery. You know, it really is. The fact that Yahweh picked you out of a half a million people. Because there is a spiritual element, and you know it. Talk to people and try to share the truth.
Yeah.
Some of them could be wonderful people, and some, it doesn't click. It doesn't click because the spiritual element Yahweh hasn't given to them. And He's given it to us, the very ones in this room, and there's accountability for that. And that's the key. Are we planting seeds in all the worldly education, all worldly jobs, and there's room left to plant the seeds of Abel? There's no room left to plant for Yahweh. There's no time left for Yahweh. And one thing that really grieves me is I do believe that our widows are not being taken care of in the congregations. Not necessarily in congregations like this, but we know many, many widows that don't have congregations. And it troubles us, you know, that they're spread out and they're wherever. And we try the best we can. I mean, we'll travel days if we have to get somewhere to help somebody. But it shouldn't be. We need to be looking more for the widow, the orphan, the poor. You know, and it says, of course, in all the world, but within our midst first. You know, if we can't even take care of the people in our little congregations, how on earth are we ever going to rule the world? And that's really what Yahweh says, you know, that if we're faithful, we'll be kings and priests and rule with Him. But wow, if you got a call tomorrow from whoever, Colin Powell, and he said, you know something, I want you to be our ambassador to Israel or somewhere else. You know, wouldn't you take the time to say, okay, what training do I need for that? Or would you just show up? You know, it's like the man who came into the wedding supper without a garment on. You know, Yahweh is bringing us through these things to prepare our garments. And if we're not getting ready, I'm telling you, and it says it in here, we're going to read it, it will come on us unaware. Time is getting short. And the time for playing games is over. And we have to really start making decisions in our life. What is priority? What is first? Is it Yahweh? Is it what the work He is doing? Or is it, well, you know something, it could be 100 years, let me go back to my job, back to this, and never any effort toward Yahweh. You know, because He's not going to be mocked, and He says it. Some will be 100-fold, and some 30-fold, some 20-fold. But remember, the person who did nothing, the person who took the one talent and buried it in the ground, the little he had was taken from him. And every one of us in this room have a talent from the Holy Spirit. That's why I say, if you're going to a church where they won't let you exhibit your talent, run for the door. You know, as a pastor, I always say, the best pastor you know is someone who lifts up your spiritual gifts, not someone who's trying to stop them. And that's what we need to do. Work as a body. You know, one has the gift of administration, one has the gift of healing, one has the gift of teaching. And we come together as a body, and we lift up all these gifts to Yahweh, and we work together as a body. But if we're so overwhelmed with the cares of life, we'll never have the time to do it. We'll never have the energy to do it. You know, I read a scripture that said, I think it's in Matthew 12, where it talks about we'll be judged by every idle word. And I looked that up, and literally it says every useless argument. And I used to get in a lot of useless arguments, and I said, Yahweh, please forgive me. But after that I realized, I don't want to get in useless arguments. If there's someone who wants to know the truth, I'll spend days or weeks. But if somebody is just looking to argue, there's only so much energy we have. And if you're giving all your energy toward a useless argument, and now you have nothing else to give, and someone comes and really wants the truth, You'll be long-winded. You won't have the energy to get through. We have to, like Paul said, it's a long race. We have to pace ourselves. Let's go to Genesis 4:15. Go down one more scripture here. And look at another thing of Cain. It says, and Yahweh said to him, if anyone kills Cain, he shall be avenged sevenfold. And Yahweh set a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not kill him. Very interesting. Now again, it said this is for the end time. And another thing he says, that Cain would have a mark. Is there any other scripture we know of in the end time that talks about a mark? Well, let's go to Revelation 13. So the seed of Cain have a mark. Revelation 13th chapter. Verse 16 and 17. Revelation 13 and 16 and 17. And the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, it causes that they give to them all a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, even that not any could buy or sell except the one having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And I think everybody has probably seen something on the mark of the beast and what it's going to be. And we already know there's technology out there to put a biochip in the hands. And they're already doing it. I mean, it's already here. But what I like to say is I believe the biochip is just the icing on the cake. Because for all you know, you might have a biochip in you right now. There's people that got flu shots and were injected with biochips. So I can't believe that something is serious, because the Bible says, and I'm not going to go there, but you could write it down, Revelation 14, 9 and 10, whoever takes this mark loses eternal life. And from the scriptures, we know most people in the world take the mark. And that's why I say more people will be lost in our time than ever before. And, you know, people will say, oh, I'll never take that mark. I'll never take that chip. But if it's something as serious as losing salvation, do you think it's that simple? Do you think it's that simple that if someone accidentally put a chip under your hand that Yahweh is going to take your eternal life away? I don't think so. Like I said, I think that the chip is the icing on the cake. But really, when you look at the mark of the beast, it's the mark of the beast, it's the image of the beast, you know, or the name of the beast. And what is the image? I believe the image is what we're seeing today. This corruptible system that's out there. You know, it is the worst system that man has ever known. And Yeshua said it. It'll be the worst that mankind knows. And are we separating from that? You know, really, are we? You know, some of the things we see, I mean, we got to be so careful with that, this young generation, our children. You know, with internet. Internet, it could be used as a great tool. There's a lot of good things to get there. But it also has some of the most wicked things we've ever seen. And over and over and over, I keep hearing stories of, oh, you know, little Johnny, and we didn't realize it, and he was on the internet, and he got into this and that, and real bad things, and it's like, wow. Again, take that thing and throw it through the window. This is the generation who is coming into the kingdom. This is the scriptures we're reading about the children playing in the streets. You know, if we don't watch this generation, we are in trouble. You know, we are raising heirs for the kingdom. And me and Petra haven't been blessed yet with a child, but we'd love to have a child. And people say, oh, aren't you afraid of the end time? I say, no way. You know, Yahweh is raising heirs for the kingdom. If he blesses us with a child, that is one more heir for the kingdom. And it's up to him. You know, it's Yahweh's will whether he blesses us with a child or not. But if he did, we would love that. But we want to make sure that we're not taking the mark of the beast. We're not taking the name. Just like I told a story, I think, last year here about when I cast a demon out of a man in Jerusalem. And when the demon said to me, you know, what's your name? You know, I didn't want to tell him my name because I know Acts 19, the guy who said his name got beat up. But I said, I come in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeah, he doesn't need to know my name. I'll just stand up here with black and blues. So I said, I come in the name of Yeshua, Messiah. Now, my name's not Yeshua, but I come in his name. And I cast the demon out of the man in the name of Yeshua. So when you come in somebody's name, you're coming in his authority. You're coming in his character. And the question I ask is, you know, does the world have the character of Cain or do they have the character of Abel? You know, right now, does the world have the character of the beast? And I'm just amazed, you know. Brother Don showed us yesterday a book with pictures of aborted babies. And you almost can't look at it. And this has been on my heart for a long time, but the last 30 days, I almost can't live. I'm just so frustrated that every day we are killing children and nobody cares. You know, you look on the news and it's Patterson murder, it's this, it's that. And where is this infanticide that's going on? Nothing. Not a word. And friends of ours that have had a pregnancy crisis center for 10 years in Tennessee, we were there a couple weeks ago, and I said to the lady, I said, man, you know what we need to do? We need to just put on TV and show an abortion. Show one on TV, and I'll tell you, it'll stop real quick. Because people in this country, they don't know what abortion is. My dad thought abortion was a miscarriage. And when I started explaining to him, he said, no way. They wouldn't have that legal. And she said to me, forget about it. They'll never put it on TV. Matter of fact, she was on a show and she was trying to just show a clip. And the TV station came in and said, you crazy? We'll lose our license. Because that's the way the world is. They want infanticide. They want to kill these children. They want it legal. And it's really just the way of the world. Things like same-sex marriage is a choice. The Bible is hate literature. You know, how many in this world have already basically taken the mark of the beast? Because they're worshiping its image. They're living to this system. And you know, it's funny because if you live by faith, you're looked at as the biggest fool in the world. The question that always comes up to us is, what are you going to do when you retire? You know, what are you going to do when you retire? And I always say, hey, the bumper sticker that I used to see. It says, Yahweh's ministers, the pay isn't good, but the retirement plan is excellent. I said, do you really think that in a time where so few people are living by faith, that after 50 years, if time went on that long, that Yahweh's going to say, ah, you sucker, you know, you didn't have an IRA, well, you're on your own. No way. No way. And we've seen it over and over and over again. You know, when it came to, we don't have any health insurance, we haven't had it for several years, and whenever we needed something, Petra just hurt her ankle a couple of months ago, we had two specialists that are two of the top specialists in the world, I think, at least in Europe, and just came to her and asked her without ever wanting money or anything. And Yahweh knows our needs. And that's the thing. And I'm not just here to ban insurance or whatever, because there could be a time and a place for it. But one thing I am saying is, it is overused in our society. And you are looked at as a fool if you're not bowing down to it. And what they're trying to do is condition us that everything has to be funneled through the government. And they've really made that into a deity. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's idolatry. It really is idolatry. And that's why I say, when you look at the system that's out there today, it definitely is the seed of Cain. It's not the seed of Abel. And we have to start in our own life. Everybody's life is different. You have to get on your hands and knees and pray to Yahweh, where can you change in your life? You know, how can I get closer to the spirit of Yeshua and get away from the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the world? Let's go to Genesis 1. Because I want to show you now, Genesis 1 and verse 12. Very interesting thing from creation that Yahweh said. It says, and the earth bore tender sprouts, the plant seeding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, whichever seed is in it. And Yahweh saw that it was good. So Yahweh made seed to produce after its kind. And what are we doing today with genetic engineering of food? We're taking something that's perfect from creation, and we're trying to mix it together to make something else. You know, we're saying, well, you know, Yahweh, we know you did something good, but you didn't make a, you know, broccoli flour, or, you know, when they mix the cauliflower and the broccoli. And we're trying to become creators over Yahweh. That's what mankind is trying to do. And Yahweh's ways are perfect. And my question is, when I look at this, that seed is only producing after its kind, what seed are you laying? Like I said, if you're living in the world, and you're watching 7 hours of TV a day, and you're watching all these unholy movies, you know, the Bible says not to even look upon the evil. And people will watch violence and killing like it's nothing. We're so conditioned to it. And yet Yahweh says that's an abomination. It's abomination to Him. And if we're planting the seeds of worldliness, you're going to grow the fruit of worldliness. And that's where it comes right from here, right from creation. You know, that we have to start setting ourselves apart. But what can we do to be the seed of Abel? What can we do to get the seed of Abel or the spirit of Yeshua? Let's go to John 3, John the third chapter. And like I said, what I like to share with people is, we're not here to preach religion, we're here to preach covenants. Yahweh is Elohim of covenant relationships. And the way you enter that covenant relationship, John 3, starting in verse 3. Yeshua answered and said unto him, talking about Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, if one does not receive birth from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. Nicodemus said to him, how is a man able to be born being old? He is not able to enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born. Yeshua answered, truly, truly, I say to you, if one does not receive birth out of water and spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. That receiving birth from the flesh is flesh, and that receiving birth from the spirit is spirit. Do not wonder, because I told you, you need to receive birth from above. The Spirit breathes where He desires, and you hear His voice, but you do not know from where He comes and where He goes. So is everyone who has received birth from the Spirit. And that's the key. If you're planting seeds of worldliness, you're going to have a worldly birth. If you're planting seeds of the Spirit, you're going to have a spiritual birth. So very one thing, in order to get the Spirit of Yeshua, we have to make sure that the Spirit is imparted to us by having a birth of water, of baptism, and a birth of the Spirit, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 8. John 8. Now, what is the requirements for that? We know from Acts 2, Peter said, repent and be baptized or immersed in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. John 8, in verse 21. Because it's not enough just to believe that Yeshua died for our sins. We have to believe that He's the Son of Yahweh. We have to believe that He's the all existence, that He had no beginning and no end, that He's the Alpha and the Omega. And sorry to say, some people today, and it's growing in our congregations, are starting to believe that Yeshua never pre-existed. John, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 21, says, then Yeshua said to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you are not able to come. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you are not able to come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And if you look in the interlinear Bible, 14 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Yeshua calls himself in capital letters the I am. In the King James, they'll add a he, I am he, or whatnot, but in the original, he is calling himself the I am. And literally it says in the book of Exodus, the 3rd chapter, that what happened? It was the messenger of Yahweh who talked from the bush, who I believe was Yeshua, you know, and talked to them there. And we know that Yeshua existed from the beginning with the Father. If we go to John 8, we'll see the Pharisees who did not have the Spirit of Yeshua, but they had the Spirit of Cain. What was their response? Drop down here to John 8, verse 31. It says, then Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we have been enslaved to no one, never. How do you say we will become free? Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a slave of sin. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Then if the son sets you are free indeed. And that's what I'm saying. That Yahweh gives us free choice, but through the Spirit we can overcome sin. And that's what the spirit of Cain didn't do. He said, sin is crouching at the door, but you shall rule over it. And he didn't rule over it. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen from my father, and therefore you do what you've seen from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I heard alongside of Yahweh. So right out of Yeshua's mouth, he's saying he heard this in heaven alongside of Yahweh. Abraham did not do this. You do the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, Yahweh. Then Yeshua said to them, if Yahweh were your father, you would love me, for I went forth and have come from Yahweh. For I have not come from myself, but that one sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It is because you are not able to hear my word. You are of the devil, his father, and the lusts of your father you desire to do. The one was a murderer from the beginning, and he has not stood up in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Who of you reproves me concerning sin? But if I speak truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is of Yahweh hears the words of Yahweh. For this reason you do not hear, because you are not of Yahweh. And very clearly, like I said, if we're mind is focused on worldly things, if we're watching 7 hours of TV a day, if we can watch every kind of murder and every movie coming out with all these bad things, you know, that is the spirit of Cain. And Yeshua was clear. He said, your father is the devil. And we know that you know, Satan didn't conceive these people, these rabbis in that day, but their spirit was one of Satan. There's only two spirits out there. And if you're not moving by the spirit of Yahweh, guess what? You know, you're under the spirit of the devil. It's that simple. Let's go to Romans 7. And let's see that, you know, we are really in spiritual warfare. And it's something that until Yeshua returns, we are going to have to fight this. And it's going to get worse as the times come. It's not going to get better until He returns. But I do believe with the outpouring of the Spirit, we are going to even have greater weapons to fight the spiritual warship. I think that's where it's coming. But in Romans 7, starting in verse 15, Romans 7, verse 15, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, says, "For what I work out, I do not know. For what I do not desire, this I do. But what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not desire, I agree with the law that it is good. But now I no longer work it out, but the sin dwelling in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good. For to desire is present in me, but to work out the good I do not find. For what good I desire, I do not. But the evil I do not desire, this I do. But if I do what I do not desire, it is no longer I working it out, but the sin dwelling in me. I find then the law, when I desire to do the right, that evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and taking me captive by the law of sin being in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah our Master. So then myself with the mind truly I serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh the law of sin." And wow, this is the Apostle Paul saying these things. And I mean, if this was to him, how much more do we have to realize this is spiritual warfare? Every day of our life, we have to put on the armor of Yahweh. We have to pray before we leave our house to put His cherubs around us and protect us. And sometimes we get so enthralled by the world and it becomes so normal to us, we don't even realize we're in spiritual warfare. And like I said, when we do something that moves us from Yahweh, it should crush us, you know, that our relationship isn't right with Him. And sometimes I see people that have never been close. So they're living lives of sin and they don't even see the difference. And it's something, like I said, each person has to judge it for themselves. You've got to get on your hands and knees. There has to be prayer. There has to be study. There has to be fasting. You know, fasting is another tool we're not using enough. But it will draw us closer to Yahweh. And we have to see where in our lives we can get those spots and blemishes out for the return of our Messiah. Because time is moving. It is moving along. And He is preparing a remnant set for Him. A remnant that He will get at His return. Let's go to John 15, because it's very clear, if we are not bearing fruit, we will not be there. John 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, He takes away, and each one bearing fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me and I in him, this one bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you desire and you will ask, it shall happen to you. In this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Continue in my love." And you know, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who will give up everything to follow. And again, seed can only produce after its kind. And what Yeshua is doing is giving us His seed to produce after its kind. And that's why Romans 8 says, the righteousness of the law is supposed to be seen in us. That when people want to know why we keep the Sabbath or why we do this, they're supposed to see the righteousness in our lives and know we're different. And know we're not hypocrites. They're supposed to see something deeper than just, you know, physical things. They're supposed to see a love in us and a forgiveness of people. They're supposed to see these things that somehow we're different. And then when we bring them the good message of Yeshua, wow, it hits them like a light. Because they see we're not hypocrites. They see we're not out to market them. And they see that genuine love. And it's important, like I said, unless we're bearing fruit, it's very clear, we're going to be pruned away. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke, the 14th chapter. And I always always say, you know, grace is free, but it's not cheap. There is a great accountability for the things that Yahweh has given us. And the fact, like I said, that you are one out of about 500,000 people that He has called in this end time to do a job. If we don't take that serious, we will have to give accountability to Him. So let's read what He says we need to do if we want to be His disciple. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. It says, "And great crowds came together to Him, and turning He said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate or love less his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and also his own soul too, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever does not bear his stake and does not come after Me, he is not able to be My disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has things to finish? That having laid a foundation and not having strength to finish, all those seeing him begin to mock, saying, "This man began to build and did not have strength to finish." Or what king going to attack another king in war does not first sit down and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet those coming upon him with 20,000? But if not, he, being still far off, sending a delegation, he asks the things for peace. So then, every one of you who does not abandon all his possessions is not able to be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? Is it not fit for soil or for the fertilizer? They throw it out. The ones having ears to hear, let it hear." And are we ready to do that? Are we ready to put it all on the line? You know, and I said last night with Joyce and Dave, you know, I just met them this weekend, but I appreciate the fact that they're laying it all on the line for Yahweh. And I, you know, we try to do the same thing. We try to do whatever it is. And each one of us, I don't know everybody here, but I'll bet you, each one of you, I know for a fact, you have a spiritual gift in there. And is that the most important thing in your life? Figuring out what that gift is and how you can use it to other people. That's what it needs to be. You know, it really needs to be that. And like I said, I really praise Brother Jim for the work he's doing here with that, you know, and the example that he's setting. But that's what it's got to be. We have to do that. We have to look. This is soul searching. You know, the time for you know, these nice, easy messages are over. We really are in a time that we have to get serious. It's time to wake up. Let's go to 1 John 3. And we'll be finishing in about another 5 minutes. 1 John 3. And I'm going to start in verse 7. You know, one thing when I left Catholicism, one of the things that just struck me was the fact that everything I learned in Catholicism, nothing was in the Bible. It's the same thing when you know, most Protestant churches, all these replacement theologies and all these terms they came up with, none of it is in the Bible. But do we, when we look at these words I'm reading now, like Yeshua is saying, unless you're ready to lay it all on the line and abandon it all, you cannot be, are these words hitting us? You know, this is coming from the Master. This is coming from our King, the one we worship. And we have to look at the words He's saying really, really hard. And like it says in Hebrew, let it cut to our heart like a two-edged sword. 1 John 3, and I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no one lead you astray. The one practicing righteousness is righteous, even as that one is righteous. The one practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. For this is the Son of Yahweh, for this the Son of Yahweh was revealed, that He undo the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten of Yahweh does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he is not able to sin, because he has been born of Yahweh. By this the children of Yahweh and the children of the devil are revealed. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not of Yahweh. Also the one not loving his brother, because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one, and killed his brother. And what did he kill him for? Because his works were evil, but the things of his brother were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brothers. The one not loving the brothers remains in death. Everyone hating the brother is a murderer, and you know that every murderer does not have everlasting life abiding in him. By this we know the love of Yahweh, because that one laid down his soul for us. And on behalf of the brothers, we ought to lay down our souls. Whoever has the means of this world and sees his brother having need and shuts up his bowels from him, how does the love of Yahweh abide in him? And I was saying a little bit about this last night with our brothers in Ethiopia and Kenya that basically are starving to death. You know, and I really believe when you look at the wealth that America has and Yahweh's blessed us with, remember, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. Do you think that He's trusted you? You're His banker. Do you really think He trusted you with the things He's giving you just to live good lives? Do you really think you're going to get up there before Him? He's going to say, wow, thanks for taking my money and owning a Mercedes or doing this. No, of course not. He entrusted us because He said, these people have good hearts. I can trust them that they are going to take my possessions and get it to my people. And there's going to be accountability. Because how do we justify ourselves before Him that we had all these riches, we had all these means, airplanes and everything else, and our brothers and sisters are starving to death? That in Sudan they're being hacked apart, our congregations, literally chopping them apart by the Muslims. How are we going to justify ourselves to Yahweh? And like I said, He gave it to us not because He wants us to live good lives, because He trusts us. He trusts us to do the right thing with His possessions. And these are things, like I said, that are hard words to hear. They're very hard words to hear. But it's something that every one of us has to get on our hands and knees and deeply look into our prayer closets and say, how can I make that better commitment? You know, a couple of the people here I know had did some missionary work. Brittany had did last year to Panama. And I always say, I think that's great. I believe that in America, every single child, far be it from going in the military at 18, you know, bringing back the draft, I think every child at 18 should have to go into a third world country for 1 or 2 years. Not only to learn how to serve other people, but to learn how two-thirds of the world lives on $1 a day. 1 billion people, the largest job in the world, are rice pickers for a dollar. And I think it's important that we understand the way that most of the world is living. Let's go to John 7. John the 7th chapter. We're almost finished. And 2 verses, 6 and 7. John 7 and 6 and 7. It says, then Yeshua said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I witness about it that its works are evil. And I feel the same way. In the world, I'm not like that much, you know, because of the words I preach. But I know how wicked this world is. I know how evil it is. And I can't come up here if I love you and tell you that it's a great world, that everything is fine. And I say to people, boy, when the kingdom comes, you'll never hear another, you know, derogatory word out of my mouth. Because that's the time when all peace will be here. But until that time, hey, we can't kid ourselves to the way the world is. When we see same-sex marriages, we see sodomy being legal. It really is a time that we have to start looking about. You know, the Sabbath, the holy days, they're here for sanctification. But that's only the beginning. It's only a doorway. We have to keep going through that sanctification and be separate from the world. And like I said, if Yeshua said this 2,000 years ago, how evil the world is, how much more does it apply today? You know, really it does. Let's go to Galatians 5. And let's just look for a second on the... really, the seed of Cain, seed of Abel, is really, I believe, summed up in here. Galatians 5, and starting in verse 13, it says, for brothers, you were called to freedom. Only do not use the freedom for gain to the flesh, but serve one another as slaves by love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch that you not be consumed by each other. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, the Spirit of the world, the Spirit of Yahweh. Thus, whatever you will, these things you do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of law. Now, the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousy, anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envies, wild parties, and things like these, of which I tell you before, and I said it again, the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the ones belonging to the Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and its lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become glory-seeking ones, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is what it is. This is really what it comes down to. Whether we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. And the last verse I want to go to is Mark 4. Mark, the fourth chapter. Actually, two more verses. Mark 4 and then one up. Mark 4 and verse 26. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And very interesting, it says, he said to them, so is the kingdom of Yahweh, Mark 4:26. As if a man should cast seed on the earth and should sleep and rise day and night, and the seed should sprout and lengthen of itself, as he does not know. For out of itself the earth bears fruit, first greenery, then an ear, then full grain in the ear. And when the fruit yields, immediately he sends forth the sickle, for the harvest is come. So that's basically what it is. Once that seed goes down, the greenery in the ear, and then the harvest comes. Now, very interesting, and this will be the last scripture I go to, Luke 21. Luke 21, and starting in verse 29, it said, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, watch the fig tree and all the leaves. Now, when they sprout leaves, seeing you know that summer is near, so also when you see all these things happening, you know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near. Now, very interesting, in Mark, it said, first you see the green, and then the leaves, and then the fruit. Over here, though, Yeshua tells us in the end time, he says, watch the fig tree. Now, we know, Jeremiah 24, Israel is the fig tree. That's a big part of this. But another thing is very interesting about the fig tree. Do you know the fig tree actually sprouts twice a year? One time is in the fall, the early rain, and the second time is in the spring, the latter rain. Do you know the fig tree, when it sprouts in the spring, the fruit and the leaf come out at the same time? It is the only fruit that does that, where the fruit and the leaf come together. And I believe what he's showing us is in the end time, it's going to happen quickly. And that's what he said. And you'll see as I read this here. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Take heed to yourself that your hearts not be loaded down with headaches and drinking and anxieties of life, and that day come suddenly upon you as a snare, for it will come on all those sitting on the face of the earth. Then be watchful at every time, begging. And it's interesting, do a word study on prayer. There's different words for prayer in the Greek. This word literally in the interlinear is begging. Begging that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things which are about to happen and to stand before the Son of Man. So we see that what he's saying is in the end time, this fruit and the leaf come together. Things are going to happen very, very quickly. And I believe now what Yahweh is doing is, because all of us, you know, like the 10 virgins, all slept at one time, that he is giving us this wilderness experience. And I believe we're in the spiritual wilderness to get us out of the world and give us an opportunity to prepare for a real wilderness and to prepare for his kingdom. But if we're just taking this time now and saying, well, you know, let me go to bed, you know, there could be 100 years left, you're going to miss it. You are really going to miss it. And we talked a little bit about it last night, but from being out of this country, having a perspective on world events, I honestly think we are very close to a dangerous time in the history of man. And I think that these next, whatever, couple of years and the decade we're in, I really think the world is going to change. I think we are headed for World War III, and that it really is a time that spiritually, though, we have to get on our guard. And you know, there's a scripture in Jeremiah that says, if you can't run with the horsemen, how will you ever run with the chariots? And that's the way I believe we are right now. If we can't run with the horsemen, if we can't even do the simple things now, how on earth will we ever get through the worst time that's ever coming on man? So I just pray that, you know, this message will inspire you. I'm so blessed to be here. I'm looking forward to meeting everyone this weekend. And like I said, let's really take this time to build unity. Let's get to know old friends. Let's get to know new friends. Enjoy the food and the fellowship, and really use this as a springboard to say, this is the first day of the rest of my life.